The song I'm singing is called At the Foot of the Cross.
At the foot of the cross, where grace and suffering meet, you have shown me your love through the judgment you received, and you've won my heart. Ashes in for beauty and wear forgiveness like a crown, coming to kiss the feet of mercy. I lay every burden down at the foot of the cross, at the foot of the cross, where I am made complete. You have given me life through the death you bore for me, and you've won my heart, and you've won my heart. Now I can trade these ashes in for beauty and wear forgiveness like a crown, coming to kiss the feet of mercy. I lay every burden down at the foot of the cross. I trade these ashes in for beauty and wear forgiveness like a crown, coming to kiss the feet of mercy. I lay every burden down at the foot of the cross. I trade these ashes in for beauty and wear forgiveness like a crown, coming to kiss the feet of mercy. I lay every burden down at the foot of the cross.
And I want to say thank you to Katie and give God the glory as well. Our children may make their way carefully and quietly, please, downstairs to the children's ministry, if you would. Would you take your Bible with me this morning and find with me the book of Acts? And I want you to please open with me to chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, please, this morning. And would you find with me, please, Acts 2:41? As we read this morning, would you please be careful to let God speak to your heart? It's so important that we just let God deal with us. And when the word is read, oftentimes it's just so wonderful just to have the word in the eyes, in the ears, and in the heart. So if you'll follow, please, with me, Acts 2. I want to start at verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now I'm sure that when you attend a church service here, you come expecting that God will speak to your heart. I expect that when I attend the preaching or the teaching of God's word, that God will speak to me. Whether it's in Sunday school, whether it's in the children's ministry, whether it's in the sermon, don't we come that we might hear from God? Amen. Don't we come because we want God to deal with us? Well, as your pastor, I've been called to do something, and that is to direct your hearts to God. You may not realize how big the responsibility is. Somebody said when they got up here to speak recently or whatever and minister that they didn't realize how nervous they got when they were standing in front of people. Well, that's good too. Okay, that's great too. But I get to do something that probably you may not have as big a sense of that maybe I might. And that is, I oftentimes feel as though I'm suspended between heaven and earth. And I'm here delivering something to you from God. And so I want what I say to be a blessing. I want what I say to be an encouragement to your heart. But certainly God has given us this book to help us, to change us, to make us do what we ought to do. So I've titled today's sermon, Shall We Pray? Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that your word is what we need more than anything else. There are lots of good books, lots of blessings in books and good principles in books. And Father, yet you've given to us this one book to help us more than any other thing that we could possibly read. So I pray, Lord, today that your spirit would indeed be our teacher. I pray, Lord, like the soils, that you will prepare the ground of the heart so that, Father, each one here this morning would respond and let you have your way in their hearts. And Father, that the distractions, that even the discouragements of life, even the problems, dear Lord, that we face in our homes or in our jobs, that, dear Lord, that they would even be seen in light of your precious word. So, Father, we commit our hearts to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are so wonderful and kind and gracious and loving to deal with each one of us as individuals, personally, very practically. So we pray for help this morning, Lord, that you might get the praise and the honor in this place. In Christ's name, amen. I'd like to show you exactly what I mean when I say that God speaks to us through his word. What we actually have here in Acts chapter 2 is the basic makeup of God's church. Now, it may not be that you're aware of this. This is the basic makeup of the church. Actually, Acts 2 is the first church. We call it the church at Jerusalem. Peter had just preached a sermon where 3,000 people became believers in Jesus, and they were brought through the waters of baptism by immersion, and then God established the church. So what I just read to you in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42 will tell you what it is that the church is comprised of. So if you'll allow me this morning, I want to turn your attention, of course, to God's establishment of the first church ever, the church at Jerusalem, a New Testament church. He sent them specific instructions, first of all, through the words of the apostles. Think with me about the fact that God has given us direction in the church through the apostles. Here's another interesting passage. It says, they, these believers, who were just become believers, now baptized, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. The word doctrine is the word for teaching there. So I want you to note with me that the foundation for whatever we do and whatever we believe in the church is the teaching, the words of the apostles. Look at verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Watch. And are built upon a foundation. Not just any foundation, but the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So, first, he sent them direction. He gave them words. He told them, this is what to do. And of course, we now have that in the Bible. The second thing that God gave to the church wasn't a connection to the people who were believers. Now, you probably know that, right? We call this fellowship. Look what the scripture says in Acts 2:42 again. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That, of course, is what the Bible is for. And fellowship. Now, these new believers experienced it's like one thing that every Christian needs, almost as if it's the most important. Well, it's not, but it seems as though you need a close connection to those who are also connected to Christ. And we call that fellowship. These people were now believers, they were now baptized, and they were now under the instruction of the apostles before the New Testament was written, of course. But here's what they did. The Bible says they joined themselves to others who had also come in repentance and also came to believe in Jesus alone. Doesn't that seem simple to you? The Bible and fellowship. The apostles' teaching and fellowship. Third thing that God provided for these people was what we are about to participate in today, called the Lord's table. Now, Luke says this, he refers to it as the breaking of bread. It was at this table that all the Christians ate the bread and they drank the grape juice in remembrance of the cross. They remembered as a group. They rejoiced as a group. They recalled as a group. They were singing as a group and just reminding each other of who they are here to worship. And that, of course, is Jesus. So the Lord gave us this table to remind us. It's called the Table of Remembrance. Now, I'm sure that they would have broken bread at home. Let's see. Yes, they would have broken bread at home, right? When we use the term break bread, sometimes we talk about people eating a meal and that sort of thing. But the word there for breaking bread implies more than just eating bread at home with somebody else. They broke bread at the Lord's table. They reminded each other of why they were there. They reminded each other of the person of Jesus, the wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus, and their focus was upon him when they came to this table. Now, folks, these three activities are pretty powerful activities. They comprise the vital structure of a church. Notwithstanding a lot of things that take place in churches, the Bible tells us pretty clearly what the church is and what the church is involved in. God sent them instructions. He gave them directions. He gave them a connection to the other believers, a way that they could have fellowship with one another. And he gave them the table of remembrance. Now, before I mention this fourth activity, I want you to see something extremely critical here this morning. This is the church that God established. This is the church that God set up. This is what is the church involved in. Please remember that the believers in the first church, they listened to what the apostles taught. They fellowshipped with one another, and they broke bread together. Does anybody not see that? I don't think it's a difficult thing for any of us to see. You could almost say that these are the things, along with evangelism and discipleship, which we talked about a week or so ago. They banded around the teaching of the apostles. They wanted to find God's will. They banded together in fellowship with one another. They simply got to know one another. And they banded together at the table of the Lord. Anybody see these things in the church? You see, this is the early days of the church. I will frankly admit that. But this is the church. My point was, they were together. They were taught. They fellowshipped. They ate at the table of the Lord together. That's in part what made them the church. Now, there's many things that we do as a church. There's many things that churches do in the year 2010. But I will tell you that if we miss out on the basics, why do we think in any way, shape, or form that we are operating as a church if we're missing out on the basics? Before I go to this fourth activity that's found here, I want to ask you a couple questions this morning. First of all, are you receiving the teachings of the apostles? Let's see, do I have a chart there? Are you learning and growing under the teaching of the Word of God? Some of you are consistently inconsistent when it comes to being under the sound of the Word of God each Sunday. For some, it's almost as if your attitude is, it doesn't matter if I attend the church services when the Word of God is being preached or taught. So I'll say to you that some of you are consistently hit or miss, as though it really doesn't matter when the apostles' teaching is being presented. So does your life and does your participation in the teaching and the preaching ministry of the church really reflect what you believe? How can you grow? How can you learn? How can you make personal progress in your walk with God when you attend the church services once or twice a month, knowing that the Word of God is going to be preached and taught? You have to judge for yourself. You have to judge yourself. The Bible says, as we're about to see in 1 Corinthians 11, let every man examine himself. Of course, the second question is, are you experiencing fellowship with others who are part of this church? Now, I'm sure you have fellowship with your family. You have fellowship with your friends, with those that you work with every day and every week. But honestly, do you have fellowship with the church? Are you part of the fellowship of the body of believers in this place? Would you think about those that you have fellowship with, please? Do you ever feel like you need fellowship with Christians? Sometimes on Sunday morning, you have a brief encounter with another Christian. But just seeing and even greeting another one isn't really fellowship. Hi, how are you? Fine, bye. It's not fellowship. It is critical to your faith that you experience and enjoy fellowship with other believers. It doesn't always happen on Sunday morning, which you know. There are other people of like precious faith who you know that are a part of this assembly that you don't know hardly at all because you've never launched out and attempted to have any sort of communication other than, hi, how are you? Fine, goodbye. Does it matter whether or not you attend the table of the Lord? Does it matter? The Bible says we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You see, folks, in part, this table has been provided for you so that you'll be growing, so that you'll be learning, so that you'll be living, so that you'll be walking with the Lord. If you've forsaken the very things that God has given you to enable you to live your life as part of the church, how is it that you are living your Christian life? Are you being obedient to Him? Let me read the passage again. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, prayer, fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and prayers. Please, although you will be surprised, maybe even shocked by what I'm about to say this morning, take it to heart, please. The implication in a command here that I found in the Bible is that if you think that three quarters of the church includes the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread, that's great. But did you know that there's a fourth? Did you read the passage? Did you see what the church was involved in when they became believers in Jesus? Did you see what the first New Testament church was comprised of? This is what the church has been doing for 2,000 years. Is there anybody that thinks that prayer is important in the church? I suppose I could have asked that in my sermon title this morning. Is there anybody here who thinks that's as important as doctrine and fellowship and the Lord's Supper? I'm not talking about personal prayer at home. I'm not talking about personal prayer with your loved ones. I'm not talking about a special time that you're going to be praying for somebody who's going in the hospital. I'm not talking about giving thanksgiving when you're at a meal at your home. I'm talking about united prayer. I'm talking about the kind of prayer that these Christians in the Bible engaged in. Now, some of you know that we have something called a prayer meeting. I'm saying that some of you know that. I've been a pastor here for 18 years. I have never seen the prayer, the church at prayer. And I've been here 18 years. I'll tell you what I have seen. Some of the Christians think it's important to meet with other Christians to pray, but very few. Listen closely. There have been times when it was just Geraldine Bolden and Pastor Peters at prayer. There have been times when it's only been Janet Peters and Dan Peters at prayer. There have been times when it's only been Janet and I and Ruby. About 8 years ago, we began a Wednesday morning prayer service for the people who wouldn't come out on Wednesday night for prayer. Some of those people who came out on Wednesday morning also came out on Wednesday night. Right now, as we sit here in the Sunday morning church service, I want you to know that there are 8 people who come quite faithfully to prayer in this place. We've got Elaine, we've got Ruth Ruby, we've got Peggy, we've got Dave Bedoin, which some of you don't even know because he works every Sunday morning. We've got Ken and Martha, and we've got Janet and I. Everybody else is hit or miss. Some of you have never attended prayer at the church. Eight people does not sound like it's the church at prayer to me. Does it sound like it to you? Is there anybody here who thinks that eight people make up the church and obey God and come before Him on behalf of the needs that are in the lives of the people here? Who thinks that that's the church? You don't think so. I don't think so. Now, I have considered very carefully what I want to say this morning. And as I said, it will very likely shock, certainly surprise, all of you. When somebody comes to our church services, folks, they find love. And they find peace. And they find warmth. And they find friendliness. They find fellowship. They even find the Lord's table. Do they find prayer in this place? When people come to our church, do they find a place where they can trust somebody to pray for the needs that they have in their life? Do you think when people come to our church that they will see and believe that the people in this church believe in prayer as a church family? I am seriously thinking about stopping the Wednesday evening prayer service of this church. For lack of interest and lack of attendance. Eight people who meet for prayer will not want it stopped. I will guarantee you that. As a matter of fact, were we to stop the prayer service, these eight people will still find a way to meet to pray. I think if we stopped the prayer service, only a few of you would even know that we stopped it. That's how disinterested we are in praying in this church. Now, you may have a lot to do on Wednesdays. You may be tired. We have a couple folks who work all day. They have to go home. They have to cook. They have to eat with their families and still get to prayer by 7:15 on Wednesday nights. Some people come directly from work, and I know why. It's because they know the blessing and the help and the strength and the benefit and the gain of being here for prayer. Now, I'm sure it's possible that the rest of you have no idea what we even do in the prayer service. So I'm going to tell you. We sing a song or two as a worship chorus. We talk about the morning sermon and how it can be applied in our lives. And then we take the burdens of you and others to the Lord in a time of prayer. And for those of you who don't want to pray out loud, we have people who don't pray out loud, but they come for prayer. I found a passage, an interesting passage in Acts 4, which is only two chapters away from the church in Jerusalem that was established with these four basics. And the Bible says this: when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I have pleaded, I have announced, I have coaxed, I have promoted our prayer service for all of these years. I've taught on the subject. I've shown you exactly what God says about it, and it has all fallen, for the most part, on deaf ears. So I've decided what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop the Wednesday night prayer service for complete lack of interest and attendance. Of course, some of you don't believe that's possible. So here's the challenge. There is a way for you to vote to keep the prayer service at Emmanuel Baptist Church. If you want it, if you think it's necessary, you can vote by your attendance in the next 4 Wednesday nights. It will be awkward. But would you think about it, please, like this? If you'd attend our prayer service, you'd see what's important. Things that you think right now are quite important will not be as important as the Christians meeting for prayer. So for the next 4 Wednesdays, I will put our church to a test. Does the church want a prayer service in this place or not? I will find out who cares whether or not we pray together. Who cares whether or not we have a weekly prayer service anyway? Multitudes of churches across the country have stopped it completely. They don't even have a prayer service in many, many places, in many states in our country. Today we have a man who's in the hospital at Yale, Mr. John Solovey. Passed the card around. I don't know where the card went to send the card to him. Brain surgery, brain tumor, surgery on Thursday. And I'm sure that many of you didn't even know he was going in the hospital, which somewhat understandable. Had you been here for prayer on Wednesday, you certainly would have known. About 6 months ago, I asked you to please come to prayer for 3 people. You might not remember this, but I said, there are 3 people with great needs in our church. Would you be willing to come and pray every Wednesday night for these 3 people? The answer is no, Pastor. We will not come and pray for those 3 people. You didn't say it out loud, I didn't hear it in my ear, but I heard it loud and clear. No, we will not come and pray for those 3 people. By the way, John came through his surgery very well. Thus far, he's made a lot of progress. When I saw him on Friday, I think it was Friday, he had already been up walking, he'd already had his breakfast, he was very, very tired. And we're praying, of course, that John will be completely healed from this tumor. You see, folks, it's important. If it's important, you might come to prayer if it affected you. But, folks, that's not what the church is. You know what the church is? The church is a place where the apostles' doctrine is being taught, where there is fellowship among the believers, where they come and they participate at the Lord's table, and they pray together. I will tell you, in simple terms, that's the church. Lots of other stuff, right? You know, this is the Lord's church. And he's in charge. But if that's truly the case, then you would be here under the teaching of God's word. You would do all you can to be in fellowship with other saints. You would make sure that you were at the table of the Lord, and you wouldn't miss prayer service. Somebody said to me one time, you know, Pastor, when you preach, Doesn't it seem sometimes like you're preaching to the choir? You ever heard that phrase? Preaching to the choir? The implication was, of course, that everybody already knows this stuff. Why do you keep preaching the same kind of thing? Is the implication. Well, guess, folks, guess what? You don't know that. You think you know that that's what the church is. The church is not a place that dismisses prayer like we do. That is not the church. To dismiss the church, to dismiss prayer, is to dismiss the church. By the way, what do you think our children have learned about the importance of prayer because of our ways of praying in this place? What do you think the kids have learned? Somebody said to me this week, 80% of the young people in churches today leave churches after they graduate from high school. And there was no follow-up that said anything like this. There is a reason why, in part is because of the adults whose lives are not reflecting Christ. Didn't say anything about that. Matter of fact, the suggestion was, of course, that we have to come up with another program to take care of these kids that are graduating from high school and won't go to church anymore. Well, it's evident to me that the Lord is not in charge in this place. If he was, we would be doing what God tells us to do. We'd be sure that we are under the teaching of God's word in Sunday school and in the Sunday morning services, when we have a Sunday evening service, that we would be in fellowship with one another, that we would be at the Lord's table, and that we would be praying together. Think about it. Think about it. The Lord's in charge when those four things are evident in the church. If they're not in the church, you can say it without a doubt, the Lord is not in charge. He's not in charge. We're in charge. We decide what we like and when we like it. It's sin. It's wrong, and it's time we humbled ourselves before God in his face and prayed, as the Bible tells us. I found a passage over in Hebrews 10 that says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. I'm going to guess that many of you are the some. I'm not telling you I'm any better than you. I'm just telling you who the some are. As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Acts 12:12 says something interesting. It's the story about Peter being delivered from prison. This is what it says in 12:12. When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. I thought, well, why were there only many? Anybody else wonder that? Or am I the only one that wonders why the word many is in the Bible there? Why didn't it say all of them? I found the answer. It was the middle of the night, and most of them were sleeping. So many of them were praying because most of them were sleeping. That, right there, is the prayer meeting in this church. Most are doing everything else. Well, anyway, the message is simple and clear. I think I've said enough. I will tell you that this is what God commands us to do. I will show you that this is what the Bible teaches us to do. There is a way for you to say, no, don't close the prayer meeting, Pastor. It's a simple choice, isn't it? Why is it that we think that the Lord is in charge when we really don't believe it? How do I know we don't believe it? We don't do what he says. Today's the day of prayer. Now, I know I went a little bit long. And now we're about to participate in the Lord's table. But I will tell you, folks, what I said needed to be said. And it could only be said today. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you know our hearts. You know what we think, Lord, and we know that your thoughts are bigger than ours and better than ours. And your ways are bigger than ours and better than ours. Oh, Father, we pray that you will deal with our hearts. Help us to not be like the some who are asleep. Oh, Lord, that we would even be those, Father, who say, yes, Lord, we're going to do what you tell us to do, whatever it takes. And we thank you even now that we can come to this table, dear Lord, and certainly reflect on what a wonderful Savior you have given to us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. What a friend we have in Jesus is 6:30. And if the men would please come to the table, I'd appreciate that. We're going to sing verses 1 and 2 of What a Friend. Now, before we sing What a Friend, I want you to think about the fact that 6:30 is actually a hymn about prayer. It's a hymn about prayer. Look what it says there. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear.